Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Yitro. This week, Neiman Novetzky discusses Yitro. Neiman Novetzky is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Neiman Novetzky.
Thank you, Larry. When learning this week's Parsha, Parshat Yitro, the story of the revelation and the giving of the Ten Commandments tends to eclipse all else in the Parsha. But the truth is, the first half of the Parsha, the section that details Yitro's visit and advice to Moshe, has much to teach us in its own right. The second half of chapter 18 begins with a description of how the nation stood in line all day long, waiting to be judged by Moshe. Upon watching this scene, Yitro realizes that the situation is unbearable, and he makes a rather obvious suggestion that Moshe should appoint other judges to assist him with his workload. Yitro's advice, though, seems like such an obvious and simple solution that you can't help but wonder, how could it be that Moshe, the greatest of all men, in possession of a direct line to Hashem, how come he needed Yitro's help to figure this out? Abravanel words the question in the following manner. For certainly Yitro's words were good and correct, but even the greatest simpleton would understand and know that it was a foolish idea for one person to stand in judgment from the morning until the night. And how did Moshe, our teacher, not realize that if he would appoint judges over the people, it would have lightened his load? And who would not know that the judges needed to be quote-unquote capable men, God-fearing, men of truth, who hate unjust gain, that Yitro needed to teach this to Moshe, the master of all prophets and the greatest of all sages? So how do we understand Moshe? Why couldn't he come up with this idea on his own? Why did he need Yitro's help? In the rest of the podcast, I would like to explore three different approaches to this question. The first approach suggests that actually our assumption is all wrong. Moshe really couldn't think of the idea by himself. Despite his greatness, Moshe just wouldn't have come up with this idea alone. And of course, the question is why. Rabbah gives a somewhat radical answer to our question. In discussing the different purposes of the story, he tells us, Hatoelet hayud dalid hu lahodia otem shkedat Moshe b'divkei kut hashemit barach. The 14th purpose of our story is to teach us of the depth of Moshe's clinging to Hashem. Ad shemirov shkedato bezeh hayasho gebedvarim. Due to this great closeness to Hashem, he would actually make mistakes in mundane matters. Belezasi per ki Moshe, and that's why it tells us that Moshe im hafagat chachmato, despite his great wisdom, Lo hifnali bo litiyashev binyan shvato ta'am. He actually didn't spend the time, didn't think about how it was best to judge the nation. Ich yishalem ze ba'ofen yoter ne'ot lo v'la'am. What would have been the best manner that would be both good for him and the nation? Ad sheheshiro al ze Yitro chotno. Until it was only Yitro who could teach him what was right. Rabag suggests that the truth is Moshe was just a lousy administrator. Due to Moshe's great closeness to Hashem, he actually was not amazing in his relationship and in his matters that had to do with man and man. Many would suggest that this is a radical thing to say, because how could you say that Moshe, the greatest of all prophets, wasn't perfect? But Rabag says, indeed that. Who said he had to be perfect? And he says, this doesn't take away from Moshe. It just teaches us that yes, because of his greatness in one area, his great spirituality, to some extent it meant that his head is always with God. And if your head's always with God, you might not be the best person as far as regular leadership skills, as far as administration and knowing what to do. Many years after Rabag, Rav Hirsch says a similar thing, but in a bit harsher language. Ko katan hayashi or kamato shel Moshe atzmo kimechokek. He tells us that Moshe's status as a legislator was so small, the chol dal haya koshro kimargin, and his abilities as an organizer were so poor, ad shehu tzrach lomodet reshit hayisodot shemosad mimosdot hamedina mipi chotno, that he had to learn the very basics of administration from his father-in-law. He suggests, slightly different from Rabag, that this isn't due just to his great spirituality, but to the fact that God picked someone whose job was mainly to relay what God said to the people. Someone who is not supposed to be an independent creative thinker. Moshe was not meant to go and come up with laws by himself. Moshe was not supposed to be the problem solver who came up with his own solutions to problems, but rather, Rak etvar Hashem higid la'amo. He relayed just what God said to him. What both Mefarshim, what both commentators need to explain is, well, why didn't God then just go and advise Moshe by himself to appoint judges? So Rabag actually does not address this question at all. But one might suggest that Rabag in general tends to think that the way God works in the world is by utilizing man and nature. And thus, perhaps here too, he would suggest that God on purpose wanted to utilize the way that things work in the world. And that is that different people give different people advice. And so Yitro comes and gives Moshe the advice rather than God. The Or HaChaim, interestingly, suggests something else. He said that the whole point of relaying this information to Moshe through Yitro was that God wanted to demonstrate that there's wisdom amongst the Gentiles, that he didn't select the Jewish people because of their intellect. There's wisdom out there as well, and there's much to learn from the Gentiles themselves, Yitro being a case in point. So this first approach says, actually, Moshe is not perfect. Moshe lacks certain capabilities as an administrator, and thus, yes, he really couldn't think of this, what we would normally think of as a basic, simple solution all by himself. Rav Eitan Meir presents a slight alternative to this approach, suggesting that really, it's not that Moshe lacked any administrative skills, but nonetheless, he couldn't come up with the idea by himself because he was too involved. He employs a corporate metaphor, one might say, which portrays Moshe as the CEO of the not-for-profit organization of the Jewish people, and Yitro as the outside management consultant. According to Rav Meir then, Yitro is the outsider who's able to bring a fresh perspective to the insiders who've become too accustomed to the status quo to even think about how to change it. I think there's much truth in this approach, suggesting that not that Moshe didn't have the capabilities, but that sometimes when you're so involved in something, that when you're on the inside, it's hard to give a new perspective to things. It's hard to think about things in a way that you haven't been doing it all along. And that sometimes we just need an outsider to come in and say, oh, look, this is a better way. And that's what Yitro's role was. Others are uncomfortable with his whole approach. They say, no, it doesn't make so much sense to paint Moshe in any way negative. And they suggest, well, actually, maybe let's have it both ways. Let's have Moshe being as good as he could be and Yitro as good as he can be. And Moshe is not lacking in anything. That's not why he wasn't able to come up with this solution. Nonetheless, Yitro's advice was necessary. So how does that work? The Akidat Yitzchak suggests that the truth is Moshe really was doing the best he could given the circumstances that he found himself in. And what are those circumstances? So he explains to us, Sibat Amidat Ta'amalav Miboker Erev, the reason that the nation had to stand in line from morning to evening, L'dati haya liyot zeh kodem matan Torah, shadayin lo nitan lehem seder hamishpatim asher yishpatu bem. He says this is all related to the timing of our event. This visit of Yitro takes place before the giving of the Torah, and that means that we haven't yet received a code of law. V'hine lezeh huchrach Moshe Rabbeinu b'tchilat inyano lishpot et ha'am b'chol iskehem. He says, and as a result of that, Moshe alone was necessitated to go and judge the people in all of the different matters. Kefi omid da'ato v'shikul svarato, according to his own judgment and his own thoughts, kimin ha'ktzat melachim v'shofter, it's much like was happening in the outside world amongst kings and judges. According to Akidat Yitzchak, the reason Moshe had not decided that we should have some type of a division of labor and gave out the job of judging the people to assistants is because that we're in an era that's before having received the law. And therefore, there was no one else who knew what the law was to be able to go and guide everybody. What he suggested that what Moshe was doing was judging the people on an ad hoc basis. Every time someone came to him with a certain case, he would think based on his own logic, come up with the answer and say, oh, this is what should be done. And that was something that he couldn't entrust to anybody else. One, because they didn't necessarily have the skills. They didn't have anything to go on. They weren't following a code of law that they could just relay and say, oh, let's look in the law code. It says do this. Oh, that situation, it says do that. They weren't able to do that. And in addition, if they were to come up with their own decisions, the people wouldn't have trusted them the way that they would trust Moshe. If there's no written law, the only person that the people would trust to tell them what to do was Moshe himself. Thus, Rav Yitzchak Arama, the author of the Akidat Yitzchak, comes to the conclusion, there's no fault to be found in Moshe's leadership. He was doing the best that he could with the hand that God had dealt him. But if so, then we must ask, what was it that Yitro was suggesting? So according to Rav Yitzchak Arama, Yitro, like Moshe, realized that there could be no effectively functioning judiciary without first having a code of civil law. And so he attempted to address the root of the problem by proposing that the nation receive a divine civil law code. Let me read his words inside. Ulahasir hasiba meikara, amara Yitro, atash ma bekoli, iatcha vielo kimimach v'chule. He says, in order to get rid of the root of the problem, Yitro said, listen to my voice, let me give you advice, and God will be with you. And he said, you should no longer judge them based on your own logic, as you'd been doing until now, but rather incorporate into this the mitzvot of Hashem himself, so that you yourself aren't really judging him, but rather relaying the word of God. Because they will accept the word of God, even if it's coming from your assistants. According to the Akedat Yitzchak, Yitro was well aware of the impending revelation. And so he suggests that after God reveals himself and gives forth these laws, Moshe will no longer have to judge the people alone, but rather he can appoint assistants. He suggests that until Yitro's advice, Moshe didn't realize that Hashem was planning a bequeathing, a divine code of civil law, and that Yitro was the first to conceive of this concept. Now, at first blush, this approach might seem difficult to digest, but in truth, if you think about it, the Torah was the first corpus to combine ritual prescriptions with civil legislation. At this time, all other ancient Near Eastern codes of civil law are established by the king, by the leader, just like Moshe was doing by himself. They were separating religion and civic law. So the Akedat Yitzchak was basically proposing to Moshe, that the Akedat Yitzchak is basically proposing that Moshe originally thought that in civic matters, the nation would conduct itself just like all the other nations around it, that there would be a separation of church and state. And what was novel was that Yitro was coming and telling him it doesn't have to be that way. Now, this in itself is quite a radical approach. The idea that the whole concept of a divine code of civil law came from Yitro himself, as opposed to coming from God or coming from Moshe, might be difficult to fathom. And the Akedat Yitzchak is well aware of this. And so he concludes by pointing to parallel cases where Torah laws are given as a result of new circumstances and where it appears that Moshe had been previously unaware of the need to institute them. So this is a fascinating approach. And again, one of its goals is to depict both Moshe and Yitro as capable leaders possessing administrative competence and insight. Moshe was doing the best he could, and he was right. He, at this point, could not have given over the laws to anyone else to be judging because there were no laws. But Yitro is also correct in giving him the wise counsel and the novel approach that civic law doesn't have to be coming from you. Let it come from God. And once it comes from God, then you have no problem dividing up your work to others who can assist you. From there, we're going to move into the last and third approach. This approach suggests that Moshe was a very capable leader and that Yitro's advice itself was actually unhelpful. There are a number of different variations of this possibility, but all agree that the appointment of the judges, which ultimately occurred, was really not directly connected to Yitro's advice at all, and it actually took place much afterwards. Perhaps the simplest way of expressing this approach is that it, which is taken by a number of commentators, that basically the reason that Moshe spent from morning to night judging was an anomaly. It wasn't something that was happening every day. This was a one-time event. And thus, Moshe really didn't need assistance. It just so happened that Yitro visited on the day that there was a very long line. And the question is, well, what made this a one-time event? So Chizkuni suggests, actually, the reason that there was such a long line was because Moshe had taken the previous day off. He says, Vayhimi macharat, when it tells us in the beginning of our story that this happened on the next day, he says, Lefi hapshat mi macharat yom hasuda. It was the day after Yitro had originally come to visit. Moshe had been so busy the day before entertaining his father-in-law. He didn't have time to sit down and judge until the next day. So according to this approach, Yitro's advice was just unnecessary. Yes, there was one day that Moshe had too big a workload, but had Yitro come on any other day, he would have recognized that Moshe actually could handle all the different people who are coming to dispute and coming for judgment. Others give other reasons why there might have been an extended workload, but the basic idea is the same. Abravanel goes in a slightly different direction. He agrees with the Akedat Yitzchak that the reason that Moshe was not giving out any of the workload to assistants is because this is taking place before Matan Torah, before getting the Torah, and no one else is capable of judging the people. He couldn't entrust cases to any other judges. He differs, though, from the Akedat Yitzchak in his assessment of what Moshe was planning and what Yitro was suggesting. If according to the Akedat Yitzchak, Moshe had thought that this was going to be what was going to happen forever, that there was always going to be him alone deciding civic law, and that it was Yitro who came and suggested that, no, maybe we should have a divine revelation that's going to go and help you figure out what that civic law could be, and then you could go and tell other people. Abravanel disagrees and thinks that Yitro knew nothing of the imminent revelation or of the giving of a law code to Israel. And he erroneously thought that Moshe was planning to continue indefinitely as the sole judge. According to Abravanel's understanding then, Yitro recommended that Moshe appoint judges immediately, even without receiving any law, because he didn't know that there was going to be any divine code of law, who would then render verdicts based on their own common sense. And thus, Abravanel concludes that Yitro's advice was both ill-timed and reflective of a Midianite model of justice rather than a divine one. If Yitro is only coming and suggesting that Moshe should go and do a division of labor at a time that you can't do a division of labor because they don't know the law, and he was actually suggesting that every individual could come up with his own law code, Abravanel concludes that's actually not great advice because the people wouldn't accept it, and the people who are judging might not be capable of judging. It's likely that Abravanel's position reflects his instinctive recoil from the suggestion of Rabag that Moshe's administrative skills were lacking. He actually says, "Ukvar rabim dibru al zeh ma'od keneged adon hanevi'im." He says, "Many have spoken out against the prophet, shayach haser ben hanagat hamedinit," suggesting that he was lacking in civic leadership. "Umehem amrushim imehid bodeduto b'nevuah," and some have said that because of his being alone in prophecy, "haya bilti margish b'chachma hamadot," he was actually uncomfortable in the wisdom of the sciences, in the wisdom of how people behave and administrative skills as a general, clearly referring to the approach taken by Rabag. And Abravanel's response is, "Vahu sheker," but that is a lie. "Kishle mit midotav yorua chachmato behem," he says, "his perfection in all of his midot, in all of his actions, must teach us that he was perfect in his wisdom as well." "Vashem yitbarach ech lo limdo da'at," and he says, "and if he weren't, how could it be that God would appoint him and not teach him such knowledge?" And thus, in response, Abravanel tries to demonstrate not only Moshe's wisdom, but also the flaws in Yitro's advice. Because according to him, Moshe himself knew that this was only a temporary situation, a situation that had to be until we got the Torah. But he himself was always planning, after getting the Torah, to do some type of a division of labor, much like Yitro suggested. He had come up with that idea by himself, though. He just couldn't implement it as of yet. Abravanel adds that it's for these reasons that Moshe doesn't even credit Yitro for the suggestion when he retells the story in Sefer Devarim. And so for him, it's Moshe, who is an excellent administrator, who's doing everything with good reason, who's going to implement the suggestion of Yitro and let Yitro feel as if he's given good advice. He doesn't want to embarrass his father-in-law. At the same time, he waits to go and implement it until after the giving of the Torah. So according to Abravanel, even though the story is written before the giving of the Torah, he would suggest that the first half happens before the giving of the Torah, but the implementation only happens afterwards. It was something that Moshe had thought of all by himself, and Yitro's variation was actually not as helpful as it could be. There's one last variation of this general approach that tries to see in Moshe an excellent leader, and in Yitro, not necessarily a bad leader, but someone who gave advice that wasn't quite necessary, and that's Shaddal's approach. Shaddal suggests that the advice was good, but the timing is off. He says, "Ein safek shem haya matchil hanhagato derech shrara, v'lo haya mitra'el ha'am v'shomea divrem kekaton v'kegadol, lo haya leiv ha'am notei lev." He says, it's without a doubt that had Moshe begun his leadership without seeing the people face to face, without listening to each of their complaints, whether they be an important person or an unimportant person, the nation would never have then learned to go and listen to him and turn to him and accept his Torah and mitzvot. Lefichach lo amar lo Hashem sheyaseh davar zeh. Says that's why Hashem had never told him to do such a thing, and only after the nation had come to love and revere and admire Moshe could he possibly put Yitro's advice into place. So for Shadal, Yitro's advice is correct. It's the right advice, but it's the wrong timing for that advice. Moshe himself knows that, yes, eventually, what do I have to do? I have to go and let all these other people go and judge the nation. But at this stage of our nationhood, in this stage of our history, when the people are still learning about Moshe, still learning to respect Moshe, Moshe says, I have to do it myself because I need to come into individual contact with each of the people. I need to go and teach them one-on-one. Only after we've made our relationship can we then move on and go and give other people the opportunity to judge them and let them see other people interacting with them. And so this question of why did Moshe need Yitro's advice, I think raises a lot of sub-questions that are worthwhile to think about. To what extent do we have to view Moshe as a perfect person? To what extent is it possible that on a spiritual level, he might have been really up there, but on an administrative level, maybe not? Do we hold like Abarbanel or do we hold like the Rabag? Another interesting question that comes out is the whole question of divine civic law. Was that something that was always planned? Is that something that's quite unique to Israel? This separation of church and state that exists in all other places does not exist in Torah law. Was that something that Moshe should have thought about or not? Is it possible that that was Yitro's idea or not? And one last idea that comes out of this, though not directly related to the specifics that we were saying, is the whole question of seeking and taking advice. What kind of a person is able, like Moshe, to accept the advice of somebody else? Are we able to do the same? So with those questions and the variety of approaches that we've done and given on this question, I would like to wish you all a Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Neema. Thank you for tuning in. And we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.